is this. It says in verse 10, under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. On your own, in your quiet time, read Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel will see a similar thing. He'll see God on his throne. There's some clear pavement under him. You read Revelation 4, John sees God on a throne, and these images are nearly identical. And so there's people in Scripture, they see these visions, they'll have dreams, God will take a manifested form, a human form. And so here's another one of these things. But what's incredible is this, they see God there, and then they ate and drank. And to me, it's one of the most incredible parts of Scripture. Because if God's appearing before me, I'm not hungry. I don't know about you, but you know this. You could have the greatest meal in front of me, my favorite meal. And if God's right there, it's really not important. And so part of me goes, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I'm going to track these guys down, and I'm going to talk to them and go, one, what were you thinking when God manifested? Two, what did you eat? Were you really hungry? Or were you just... Wow. But look at what God did. God brings us. God brings us. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And now he brings them to Mount Sinai. And now he's going to eat with them. Because he made the covenant. And you remember when we talked about covenants, you take an animal, you cut the animal in half, and then you walk through the split animal. And the idea in that culture was this: may that be done to me if I don't keep this. So when you literally cut a covenant, you take an animal, you cut it in half, and then you walk through the carcass. And the idea is, may that be done to me if I don't keep this. So what did God do? Exodus 20. You can go back and read it. You should be familiar with the Ten Commandments. Before the Ten Commandments are all listed, I'm God who brought you out of Egypt. I saved you. You're not going to do these things to get saved. I've already saved you. So now, read the words of the law. We're going to do everything. And they were sprinkled with that blood. And the idea was, we cut a covenant now. And if you don't keep your end, there's going to be more than goat's blood and lamb's blood sprinkled on you. Oof. That's why when you read what's going on, the rest of the Old Testament, why is God so hard on the Israelites? What's going on? They didn't keep their end of the covenant. If you've been watching the Bible on the History Channel, you're seeing it represented, the suffering, the pain, because you did not keep God's law. Because he brought you. So the first thing when you talk about what can I bring, dining with the king, he brings you. He brings you to his banqueting table. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's go to another meal. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to take a look at David and Mephibosheth. And the point we want to focus on here is we bring nothing. Number one, God brings us. Well, what do we bring? We bring nothing. My older brother and I are going to watch some basketball this weekend. Is anyone going to watch some basketball this weekend? NCAA tournament? Yeah, all right. Yeah. So you're like me, you're going to be watching. Maybe your brackets are all torn to shreds, right? Yeah. So maybe your brackets are no good, but you still want to get together. And when I invited my older brother Todd, I said, hey, let's go watch some basketball over at my house. He said, what can I bring? And I said, dessert, okay? So he's not coming empty-handed. We're going to have Italians, and we're going to have, you know, kind of a summer cookout watch. We're going to have stadium food. That's what we're going to have. We're going to have stadium food watching the games, right? But what can I bring? Hey, bring dessert. Just bring yourself and bring dessert. What you're going to see here is the second thing we want to focus on. God brings us, and then what do we bring? We bring nothing. We are Mephibosheth. You're in 2 Samuel 9. What's the plot line? King Saul, first king of Israel, had a son, Jonathan. So let's set the background, let's set the context, right? So King Saul, first king of Israel, had a son, Jonathan. Jonathan had a son, His name's Mephibosheth. At the age of 5, he was injured because Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. The family hears about this. A nursemaid runs with this boy, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and there's a tragedy, and the boy becomes crippled in both feet. Now David has ascended to the throne. David is the king of Israel. He was anointed by Samuel because Saul had rejected God's ways. God rejected Saul as king. And he turned the kingdom over to David, a man after God's own heart. So now you understand the context. David and Jonathan were good friends, best of friends. Ever since he slayed Goliath, David and Jonathan had this great loving relationship. And so as now David has ascended to the throne, Saul's dead, Jonathan is dead, David's on the throne, and he wonders, can I make an impact on anybody from Saul's family? Look at 2 Samuel 9. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The Lord asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. I love this story. Number one, God brings you. And number two, you bring nothing. We are Mephibosheth. This is an incredible story because if you understand the historical and the cultural context, so again, Saul's the king, his son Jonathan should be the next in line. And Jonathan understood David had been anointed by Samuel and he was going to become the king. And even though Jonathan had the rights as heir to the throne of Israel, he said, David, you're going to be the next king and I'm going to work for you. And you are my friend and I love you. And so when Saul and Jonathan are killed, David is grief-stricken. And now later, as this chapter opens, he's thinking, is there anybody left from that family that I can show God's kindness to? He was a man after God's own heart. Love God, love your neighbor. He goes, I want to take the love of God that he's poured into my life and I want to give it in a real way to someone from Saul's family. Now what was amazing was this. In that culture, the king, if his family was alive and a new family came in, you would exterminate everyone else. The cultures around Israel, they would wipe out all the other ascendants or descendants to the throne so no one could ascend. If David was going to do like everyone else in that area, he would have killed everybody in Saul's family so no one ever could take his place. And what does David do? He mimics God and he goes, if God is love, is there anyone that I can show the love of God in Saul's family to? The man who's trying to kill me and I didn't do anything wrong. And I didn't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Is there anybody in his family? Well, yeah, Dave, there's a man. And look at where he lives. Go back to verse 4. He's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. And he's crippled in both feet. Lo Debar means without pasture. Dave, look, it's really nice, Your Majesty, what you want to do, but this guy, he's got nothing. He lives in a land without pasture. He's crippled. He will bring nothing to your table. He's probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He's not a mighty man. If you're looking for someone to join your army, if you're looking for some economic whiz, he lives in a land without pasture. He lives in some neighbor's shed. Well, bring him here. And so when Mephibosheth shows up, and David goes, Mephibosheth, your servant. And then David goes, don't be afraid. If you're Mephibosheth, you're thinking, this is it. David's just like everybody else. And I didn't do anything wrong, but because I was born into Saul's family, now I'm going to be killed. And I didn't do anything wrong. And David goes, don't be afraid. You know what you're going to do? You're always going to eat at my table. What do we bring to the table? Nothing like Mephibosheth. Is this a man who's going to, again, be some kind of counselor to David, a mighty man? No. And this is the way we are. As God brings us to the table, as he brings us into his family, we bring nothing. That's love. God showed it to David. David shows it to Mephibosheth. And I love that, how it ends in verse 13. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He didn't live in a land without pasture any longer. He lived in a city of peace. And he always ate at the king's table. But he brought nothing to that table because he was crippled in both feet. The undeserved mercy of God poured out on the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, now manifesting in David's life. What can I bring dining with the king? Number one, the king brings you. Number two, you bring nothing. Last one, let's go to Luke 22. Let's go to Luke 22. Final point is this. Jesus brings everything. He brings life. He brings everything to us. And on this Maundy Thursday, as we normally celebrate the institution of communion that Jesus provided in this new covenant, and what's amazing is look at another meal with a king. And how we, again, bring nothing. But he brings us to the table, and he provides everything. He brings life and everlasting salvation. You're in Luke 22. We pick up in verse 13. So again, the context is the last week in Christ's life on earth before the crucifixion. It's Thursday here. He is with the disciples, and he has washed their feet and the like, and now he's instituting communion. Luke 22 and verse 13. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is an incredible section. There's so much here. God brings us, we bring nothing, and Jesus brings everything. It is such a beautiful picture. He's going to take this Passover meal, and again, if you remember, you can go back to Exodus 12 and review all this. As that last plague was poured out on Egypt, the destroyer was going to come. And if you wanted to be spared, you will trust the salvation God has provided. You're going to take a lamb. You're going to set it aside on the 10th day. 4 days later, you're going to kill it. And you're going to take the blood and you're going to pour it, paint it around the frame of the door. You trust that. You trust in the blood. And the destroyer is going to pass over your home. And so now in Exodus 12, God goes, I want you every year to come back to Jerusalem and remember what I did, how I delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And I brought your forefathers to Mount Sinai and I gave them my will. It's not to get saved, it's because you're saved. 3 times a year, all males were supposed to go back to Jerusalem and listen to God's word. Celebrate these special occasions, and Passover was one of those 3. So as Jesus has his apostles, and they're celebrating this thing where God brought them out of Egypt, he says, this is a new covenant, and I am the Lamb, and I've shed my blood. Now you take this, you eat this in remembrance of me. Jesus, the Lamb, he's giving us our life. He's bringing everything to us. Life, eternal life. We brought nothing to the table. He brought everything. He brought us, undeserving. And I love what he says here at the end. Look at verse 29. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table and my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus, you mean just like those elders back in Exodus 24, we're going to see you face to face and we're going to dine with you? Yes. Because that's what you wanted. Yes. I always wanted you to be with me. I made you. You sinned. And I pursued you. I brought you to me. You brought nothing. And then I provided everything for you. Eternal life through Jesus. The greatest event in the history of man we are celebrating this week. The promised salvation from a God who is bringing you to his table. How wonderful that we could be brought and one day see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these meals in Scripture. I thank you, Lord,
for the idea of dining in your presence. Lord, you're God and we are not. You have everything and we have nothing. And yet you want a relationship with us. Lord, I thank you that you love us so and that you want us to be with you. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts so we would live like you and reach out to people and show them that love that you've poured out into our lives. We thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.